The first book of Kings, and we may look again at verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 1 at verse 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and called Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And we particularly want to think about the man who's several times mentioned in this chapter, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the head of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, who's entrusted with this work of anointing Solomon at Gihon. We have here the attempted coup by Adonijah and setting himself up as king at Enrogel, I suppose, just outside Jerusalem, and the information of this coming to David in his extreme old age. I suppose he should have done something about Solomon before that, but he hadn't, or at least whatever he'd done had now been superseded by what Adonijah had done, and so at long last Solomon is anointed king. And it's in circumstances, presumably of some danger, really, because there's virtually a rebellion underway. These people, many people we see supporting Adonijah, Joab and others, this work is entrusted to one who's mentioned several times in Scripture and other parts of Scripture, who all along is faithful to David, and that is Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And subsequently, Benaiah is appointed general in place of Joab, and indeed, Benaiah has the duty of executing several of these people, executing Adonijah, at the end of the chapter, executing Joab later on, and executing also Shimei, who cast dust at David when he fled from Jerusalem in the rebellion of Absalom. So Benaiah puts all these people to death and is appointed the general, the captain of the host, in the place of Joab. So he's a faithful man. He's loyal to David at a time when others are not, and he remains loyal. And it's particularly Benaiah is an example of loyalty to the king, King David in this case, that we want to think about. And he's a picture to us of how the Christian ought to be loyal to Christ. Benaiah was loyal to David in all circumstances, and so the people of God are to be loyal to Christ and are loyal to Christ, even when others fall away. So it's that then that we want to think about, that we are to be loyal to Christ as Benaiah was to David. And there are three things about Benaiah that we want to think about with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing is that Benaiah had a godly background. He was the son of Jehoiada, who was a priest, and Jehoiada himself was one who had supported the house of David earlier on. We're told about Jehoiada, and Benaiah was not only the son of Jehoiada, but as a consequence of that, he was of the Levites. So he had a godly background, an advantageous background. Secondly, that he was a valiant man. He was among David's worthies. Twice over, we have the list of David's worthies, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, has a high place among them. He's not one of the first three, but he's the leader of the ones after that. So secondly then, that he was a valiant man. And then thirdly, as we see here, he was also a loyal man. He was valiant on the side of David, on the side of Israel, but he was also loyal amidst the various divisions that occurred in that kingdom. Had a godly background then, he was valiant, and he was loyal. But firstly then, that he had a godly background. And our background, of course, is not something that we can do anything about. It's ordained for us in providence, whether we be born of godly parents or ungodly parents, and whether we be brought up going to church and under the sound of the gospel or not, and to some extent what our childhood circumstances will be as well, who our associates will be. To some extent we could choose in these matters, but only to some extent. We could only choose from those that providence brings across our path. So our background is not something that we can do a great deal about, but what we can learn from Benaiah is, we might say, how to view our background. It's not so much that we can change it in any way, but we can consider what God has done for us in this regard and draw some lessons from it. Well, Benaiah had the blessing of a godly father, Jehoiada, a priest, and Jehoiada was one of the people who'd been loyal to David earlier on. When David was being pursued by Saul, and after the death of Saul, the question arose as to whether he was who was going to be the new king. David at first became the king in Hebron, and the son of Saul continued the king in Israel. And Jehoiada was one of the people who associated himself with David at that stage. He came to David. He was the leader of the Aaronites, of the house of Aaron, and he came to David and he joined himself to him then. So he, early on in the reign of David, he made a choice of David as against the house of Saul. He recognized the one who was the Lord's anointed. So it was in these circumstances that Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was brought up. Well, people are often, if they have they may be proud of their natural background or their association with certain well-known or famous people in the world. But what we are seeing here is something, as it were, we're taught to look at things more from the divine perspective. And it's not so much what God may have given us in terms of our natural background, wealth and so on, or parents who are esteemed, or whatever it may be. These things matter very little, really. God is no respecter of persons. But what does matter, or what is regarded by God, is the association with the godly. These are the people to whom God has a regard, his own people, the likes of Jehoiada. And it was a privilege then, it was a blessing for Benaiah to have been the son of that man, and therefore brought up in that family, and to have that godly example. And we should think about our own lives in the same way. And we should think, what godly examples has God brought across my path in his providence? When the Lord was, as it were, organizing my life in the councils of eternity, what was he appointing in this matter? And where he has put us in touch with godly people, and particularly our families or our family circle, then that was a great blessing to us. That was a privilege that many people have to go without. To have an example, to have perhaps someone in the family, some parent, grandparent, great-grandparent, who was eminent for godliness. And indeed, it may be the prayers of such a person that the reason perhaps why, as it were, we're found in the house of God at this time. People pray for those who may be descended from them or connected with them by blood. They pray for them, and the Lord may hear their prayers even after their death. And it may be in that way that we are found now taking an interest in the things of God when others are not. So this is something that will be taken into account at the Day of Judgment. And if we have had contact with godly people and have not profited from it, then that is a fault and a matter of guilt. He much is given, of the same shall much be required. And, well, there were plenty of people. Joab, for example, he had much to do with David in particular, and yet we're now reading in this chapter of the fall of Joab. There's been plenty of evil things he had already done, but now at this stage he rebels against David to his death. So that was one of, although in spite of his great privileges, he had not benefited from them. So this is something of which we will have to give an account. So Benaiah had the advantage of a godly background, and he'd made good use of it. He'd followed his father in the honouring of David. That's a part of it. Honour thy father and thy mother. We honour our father and our mother if they are following the true religion. Part of that honour that we owe to them is following in their steps. But if they're not following the true religion, then we don't. We must choose God. We must please God rather than man. And we don't honour them by following them in their faults and errors, but we honour them by following them in the truth. So Benaiah was honouring his father by following the service of David, who was the Lord's anointed. And on the other hand, if we have a background where there was very little contact with godly people, well, that makes it all the more remarkable. See, the Lord has some who are brought up in circles of great privilege in spiritual things, and others who are not. And yet it may be that those who are not plucked as brands from the burning, brought in some way under the sound and under the power of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts when others are passed by, and some small portion of truth is blessed to them, and they profit greatly. And perhaps, as Christ says, the first shall be last, and the last first. It may be that they are ahead of others, that they had less privilege than them. So we should be considering our own backgrounds in these matters and recognizing the hand of God and the duty that is laid upon us. And if God has brought us into contact with godly people, well, that's something from which we will be expected to profit. Where the Lord has taken trouble with our souls, he's watered our souls, he's provided for them. And the question whether we have benefited from what he has done. So Benaiah had a godly father, and he followed in the same steps, the same religion, as it were, of his father. And as his father was a priest, so he was a Levite, and he had this further advantage then that he was of a tribe devoted to the things of God. The Levites were particularly set aside to the things of God. They were not to engage in the ordinary life of others, but were to serve God. And in this way, they are a picture to us of the Christian, as all the tribes are, all the 12 tribes are in their own way. They all give us different pictures of the Christian life. But the Levites bring out this aspect of the Christian life, that it is to be a life ordered around the service of God. The life of a Levite was ordered around the service. They had their courses, as David appointed, to go up and serve the Lord, and then they had their other activities, but the whole thing revolved around the worship of God. And so the life of the Christian is to revolve or to center in the service of God and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live is to be Christ to them. They're to live not unto themselves, but unto the one who died for them and who rose again. They live to him. And their thought from morning to night is to be, how may I please the Lord? I serve the Lord Christ. And what am I to do that is pleasing to him? What am I to say? What duty is he requiring of me at this time? How may I advance his cause? How may I fulfill his will in these circumstances, whatever they are, in which I am now placed? And God in his providence may place us in all sorts of different circumstances, very different. But in whatever, wherever we're placed, there will be some way of serving him, whether it's by activity or by patience and, as it were, cheerfulness in the face of trouble and difficulty and whatever it is. But if it's there's a grace to be found in him, grace to help in time of need, and we're to be seeking that out and learning to live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved his people and who gave himself for them. So Benaiah, apart from his godly father, he was also of the tribe of the Levites, although we see that it was obviously not forbidden to the Levites to serve in the wars. Benaiah was a soldier, ahead of these ones that are mentioned here, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, the guard, David's bodyguard. He was the head of them, and this brings out another aspect of the Christian life, that they, all Christians are to be Levites, yet this does not mean that they are not to fight the good fight of faith. Indeed, these two things go together. It's to be a life of the service of Christ, a life of godliness, a life of holiness, cleansing themselves from filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, but also a life of Christian warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life. And the Christian life is going to be a life of conflict. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Conflict in particular with Satan and with the kingdom of darkness. Conflict with the world. And there's a hostility there which the Christian has to can never forget. The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God. There's always going to be conflict against the gospel. And the Christian, as it were, has to draw the sword against this and fight against it. Resist the devil and seek to oppose the kingdom of darkness and promote the kingdom of truth. In our own land in particular at this time, of course, we've got this constant attempt to pass ungodly laws. We have to be active in the opposition to these things, active in the opposing the promoting of evil, countering it by the promoting of the truth. So Benaiah is a picture to us in that way. He was both a man of God in the sense of being a Levite, but a man of war as well. And he was loyal to David. We're still talking about his godliness, but the loyalty to his to David has had a basis in this, that he was a Levite, he was a man of God, and therefore he was loyal to the one whom God had appointed. You can see that in the speech of Benaiah's in verses 36 and 37. He answered the king and he said, Amen, the Lord God of my Lord the King say so too. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the King, even so be he with Solomon, to make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. And you can see from that that Benaiah's first commitment is not to David, but to God. It's to God first, and then to David as the one whom the Lord has set upon the throne. And that is why Benaiah is trustworthy. It's not because he simply favours David or is friendly to David, but it's the limitations of that that lead to the fall of some of these others. Ahithophel had been David's friend. Obviously, he and David, well, as I said, they took sweet counsel together and so on. They enjoyed each other's company. They enjoyed talking about whatever their common interests were. And, Ahithophel went along with the pretending or seeming to have an interest in the things of God. But he enjoyed being with David. But as the events showed, he was not a true lover and servant of God. And when circumstances came to it, he followed Absalom rather than David, and he proved that his friendship to David did not have a good foundation. It wasn't founded on the fact that God had anointed David. It wasn't founded on that, and therefore, when someone came along that he preferred to David, he chose that other one. The fact that God had anointed David hadn't changed. And had his love of David been founded on that, he would have remained with David, but it wasn't. But Benaiah was a follower of David because David was the Lord's anointed. And he says, it's perhaps a strange thing in a way to say to a king, and I'm sure that there will be many kings who have been jealous of what we have in verse 37, as the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. Which not every king would be pleased to at the suggestion that the throne of his son was going to be greater than his own throne. But both David and Benaiah knew, and Solomon as well, they knew that the real glory was not theirs, but God's. And the one whom God was in due time going to set upon that throne, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were all pictures of his glory. So because Benaiah was committed to God, therefore he was faithful also to David. So firstly then, Benaiah had a godly background. But secondly, he was a valiant man. And we read about his valour in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and other elsewhere as well. And we're told about several of the valiant deeds that Benaiah did. He went down into a pit to kill a lion, descended into a pit to kill a lion on a snowy day. It's one of his things, I suppose, not simply a dip in the ground, but perhaps actually a pit that had been dug to catch a lion. Very dangerous thing to descend in to a pit with an entrapped lion, but whatever reason it was, Benaiah was prepared to do that. And then we're told also that he killed two lion-like men of Moab, enemies, hereditary and inveterate enemies of Israel, the Moabites, two men of great strength, whom he killed in some famous encounter. And then another encounter that he had was with an Egyptian, when he was armed only with a staff. The Egyptian had a spear, but he disarmed the Egyptian and prevailed against him and killed him with his own weapon. So these are recorded concerning Benaiah. Whatever we make of these things, and doubtless there are lessons to be learned from them, spiritual lessons that we can learn from these valiant acts of Benaiah, but certainly they show us his strength and his courage. He was prepared to hazard his life for others. He was prepared to hazard his life for David and his nation. So there was a courage there against dangers and against enemies. Well, Christians likewise are to be valiant and courageous, perhaps against natural dangers as well. We may be called to do that. There are plenty of times in the world when the people of God have to hazard their lives. As is said of those in the Acts of the Apostles, they've hazarded their lives for the gospel, and the people of God even now may be called, and are some in other parts of the world, and perhaps in our own land as well in due time, to hazard their lives for the sake of the gospel. But even if it's not the hazarding of the life, and if it's not natural dangers, yet there are spiritual dangers as well, and there's a need for spiritual courage and standing for the truth. And we can see with Peter, Peter's fall, that he wasn't the he was brave enough in the face of natural danger when he was with in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the sword was he drew the sword and he was ready to fight. There was a natural courage there, but when it came to the spiritual strength and denying his master or not acknowledging his master in the face of hostility, then his courage failed him. And so the natural courage may be there when the spiritual courage is not. So the valor that the people of God are called for is particularly of a spiritual nature, acknowledging and standing for the truth. That's what the Lord requires. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in spiritual things, being bold for the truth, valiant for the truth upon the earth, to be courageous in the face of the scorn and the opposition of the world, and to do what is right when it's either unpopular or painful. Many brave things. It's not so much the danger as the hardness, the difficulty. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to carry on when things are difficult and discouraging. Well, this is what the Lord looks for in his people. The great example we have of such valor is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And standing, well, we've been thinking about it in the Bible class, so that the standing against the hostility of the Pharisees and others. He's standing for the truth of God in a nation where that truth is unpopular. So it was with Jeremiah in particular, the old paths and the good ways. And he was standing for them, and there was much scorn and opposition and danger, imprisonment, so on. But he stood for these things to the end. And when the day of judgment comes, this is one of the things that is going to be brought into account. Have the people of God been brave in their acknowledging the truth? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, says Paul, which is the power of God unto salvation. But if we are ashamed of Christ, then he will be ashamed of us. If we will not confess him, then he will not confess us. So we need to confess him, be ready to stand for Christ and for the truths of the Word of God before our fellow men. We're seeing in our own day in Britain that these things, the matters of uncleanness and so on, transgender and so on, that people who stand against these and declare that these things that are evil are evil. We have that expression in English that all hell breaks loose, and it's very close to what does happen to such people, that the Satan, the devils, stir up the hearts of men, stir up a great fury against anyone who peeps or mutters against the prevailing evils. And a barrage of abuse and threats and so on comes to them through the social media and so on, and most people cave in at that point. Again and again, people have stood, but then it's quite soon after they're found backing down and apologising. But the Christian does not do that, and is not to do that, to be valiant for the truth. And it's only through Christ upholding them that they are able to stand. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Lord stood with me. Christ stands with his people. He stands with his people by giving them a sense of his presence and a sense of truth, and so that they're not intimidated and overawed by their enemies, but they rather pity their enemies for their ignorance and for the judgment that's going to come upon them if they carry on in their folly. Well, Benaiah was such a one here. Many in Israel before had gone after Absalom, and now many in Israel were going after Adonijah, but he was not carried away with them. And he was brave enough that this work could be entrusted to him, that he was to go down, let Zadok the priest and so on. Verse 32, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they were to go down and they were to bring Solomon to Gihon, and they were to anoint him to be king. Well, Benaiah, as we said, he was not the foremost of David's worthies. There were others ahead of him, and we all have our measure of grace and our opportunity to serve the Lord, and others may have greater grace and greater opportunity. But everyone who's a servant of Christ is to do what he can and to do what he should, according to the measure of grace and according to the circumstances in which he is placed. God has given him strength. Thou hast a little strength. And he's to use that strength on the side of the Lord. So Benaiah then, secondly, was a valiant man. But thirdly also, he was a loyal man, loyal to God and loyal, therefore, to David. He was appointed the captain of these guards that we read of, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, seem to have been foreigners, but nevertheless, they were the ones whom David chose as his bodyguard, perhaps a bit like the Gurkhas or something of that sort. Foreigners, but marked out for their loyalty. And these ones stayed with David when others forsook him. This may be the case in natural things as well. Christ, of course, does not need a bodyguard. David needed a bodyguard because of the dangers that he was in from his sons in particular, events prove. But Christ does not need a bodyguard when he was here in this world. As he said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, that if he asked his father, he could send him more than 12 legions of angels. So there was no need for a few disciples to draw swords to protect him. His kingdom was not of this world, and therefore he did not require his servants to fight. And now that he's at the right hand of God, he's infinite beyond the reach of his enemies and all danger. So it's not that Christ himself needs a bodyguard, but it's the cause of Christ, the cause of truth in the world. Christ is now at the right hand of God, but his kingdom is here in this world. His cause, his church, is here in this world. His church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it is the truth in a way that needs to be protected. That's what the enemies are attacking, trying to bury, trying to efface the knowledge of the truth. They don't like the word of God. So we were here, the Christian Institute was telling us on Friday, one man has resolved that if this hate legislation goes through, he fully intends to do what he can to have the Bible banned as such a book that violates the legislation. That's his declared intention. So there is a need for those to stand and to protect the truth. And Benaiah then was such a one, the head of the guard who was protecting the king and the cause of the king, valiant for the truth upon the earth. And Benaiah stayed with David. He stayed with David in the rebellion of Absalom. He stayed with David when Sheba raised up against him. He stayed with David here with Adonijah. And he stayed with David when others who had been faithful to David deserted him. That's the nature of the trials that God brings upon his people. He tries them. A trial that comes upon the earth. And it's a test, among other things, to the people of God. And Joab did not fall when Absalom rebelled. Joab was not taken in by Absalom, but he was taken in here by Absalom's brother Adonijah. And we've got that here in verses 6 and 7. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. Why Joab was deceived by him? Well, we're only told in verse 6 that his father had not displeased him at any time. He was spoiled, as it were. He had not been reproved. And also he was a very goodly man, like his brother Absalom. And in some way, Joab concluded that this was the one who was to be the king after David. So Joab and Abiathar the priest were deceived. They were not loyal to God in this matter. Everyone who is loyal to God would know, as that David had already sworn that Solomon was going to have the throne after him. So they were deceived, and it's the nature of providence that it presents us with these difficulties to see whether our hearts are right with God or not. Paul says in the Corinthians, there must needs be heresies or divisions among you, that those that are approved of God may be made manifest. Satan is allowed to come along with these divisions to see what is in men's hearts. Those words of Simeon, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so the Lord in his providence arranges different circumstances. He puts men in different positions to see what is in their hearts. The people who seem to be loyal, as Joab, on one occasion, are then found not to be loyal on another. Benaiah was loyal all the way along. Well, I think we're being tried at the moment in a certain way with various difficult decisions are put before us, the Christian Church. I'm sure we all know that there's much division in the Christian Church, both in Britain and in America, over the matter of singing at the moment. And this is a trial to us. What is right and what is wrong to do? That's a part of it. But there's also the question of what to do with regard to those who have a different mind to ourselves. And we have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and we have let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But at the end of it, we will have to be answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to give our account to him. So there's a trial, and it's a test, as it were, to our love to Christ and our love to Zion. And I'm not saying what one way or the other, which is right and which is wrong, but it is an example of the sort of tests that God brings upon the church. People may be loyal in one matter and not so loyal in another. And so there must needs be these divisions, that those who are approved may be made manifest. John says of some that they went out from us, they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it should be made apparent that they were not of us, and so on. So, well, people may agree to differ on lesser things. As Paul speaks of those, some could only eat vegetables and some could eat meat, and the strong were to bear with the weak in these matters. And there's a need for acceptance and tolerance, but there are other more serious errors which lead to division and to separation. And Benaiah is a picture to us of loyalty. He was loyal to David. He was loyal in that way to Christ. That's the great thing, to be loyal to Christ. Joab was not loyal to David. There was something defective in his loyalty. He was loyal perhaps to the family. I don't know what it was. But there was something there that was defective. And the great question for us is whether we are loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether we are his people. So as he was loyal, so he's entrusted with this work of anointing Solomon. He's to go down take him down to the Gihon, The others are not far away at in Rogel, but he's to go to a nearer place for the anointing of Solomon, Gihon, really, I suppose, in the heart of Jerusalem itself. And we have these two rival occasions. We got the setting up of a false king, Adonijah, at one place, and we got the setting up of the true king, Solomon, at the other. And the one that's to be done by the false one is getting more publicity. Verse 9, Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle, and he called all these people to him. That's the public one, but the more solemn and holy one, the one that's accepted by God, is the anointing of Solomon. Verse 39, Zadok the priest took an horn and oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew to the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And this presumably was a moment of danger. This may lead to civil war. Who knows what the consequence of this may be? But it's something that had to be done. It required a valiant man to stand for the truth at that time. Benaiah and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, they go down, and come what may, they're going to go through with this work of anointing Solomon. It's what David, who's the king, has appointed for them, and they serve him, and whatever the consequences may be, they will go through with it. And we know what the consequences are, that the rebellion collapses. Verse 41, as soon as the Adonijah and his guests hear the other shout, they steal away. Their courage fails, and Benaiah is rewarded with the victory and the position of the general. So it's an encouragement to the people of God to be loyal. Christ will stand with them. And whatever may come in this world, they will not be the losers at the end. So Benaiah was of a godly family. He was a valiant man, and he was loyal. And let us learn then from him that we're not to value the honor of this world. That's going to be a very little account in the world to which we are going, what position and what position our families had and so on in this world. But what is esteemed in that world is godliness and association with others and the privilege there and the use that we have made of it. And therefore, let us seek to view things in a more heavenly way with regard to God's providence towards ourselves. And as Benaiah was a valiant man in natural matters, let us seek to be valiant for the truth, valiant for the truth of the gospel, to receive it ourselves, commit ourselves to Christ in that way, and stand for Christ here in this world. Not be ashamed of him, but lift up our voices when the cause of truth is being run down. And let us seek to be loyal to him. Let us be aware of these tests. Joab, if you'd asked him a year before whether he was loyal to David, he probably have said yes. Yes, he was perfectly loyal to David. But then the test came. Which son was he going to go with? Was he going to go with Adonijah or with Solomon? And the test came, and he failed. He did not inquire of the Lord. He didn't wait. He went, as it were, with his own false heart. Let us be aware of these things, that the Lord is sifting us in these matters. We mentioned the singing, it's a very small matter, but other things, sifting. And it's a question, when our hearts are being tested, we need help. Christ is able to help, to guide. Let us look to him. Let us seek to be loyal to him. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Let that be our resolve. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to serve thee in all that we do here in this world. May we say with one of old, thy servant, Lord, am I, thine handmaid's son, thy bands thou didst untie. May we know what it is to be delivered from the service of Satan. and set apart to the service of Christ, to serve the Lord Christ. May we see what a blessed and honourable position that is. May we seek to be loyal to him in everything set before us here in this world. Help us to mourn over our sins and backslidings, our failures, and the desire that these things should, we should be set free from these things and be restored and not further ensnared by them, leaving those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. We might press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember thy church at this time. Bless young and old alike, little ones growing up. May they grow up in thy fear. May they know thy blessing. And may the elderly witness a good confession and set a godly example, and be as David was, bringing forth fruit even unto old age. Help us each one, O Lord. Bless us in the duties of this week. May we be found faithful to thee. Pardon all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.